And I just wanted to share something with you before we pray out of Psalm 118 that I read just the other day. And I was sharing this with my wife, Psalm 118, but you can stay in Psalm 77. We'll look at that in just a minute. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And notice what it says, "Because His mercy endureth forever." I don't know that we can really comprehend that in totality. We compare oftentimes God to ourselves, and we realize that our mercy runs short, doesn't it? Oftentimes our mercy runs short. The Bible says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is," what's the next word? Good. Remember, Jesus says there's none good but God. And then it says His mercy endureth just until the person makes me mad. No, it says forever. And I don't know that we can really grasp that, but it's so wonderful. And as I read down through this, it names different groups of folks. It says, "Let them now fear the Lord and say that His mercy endureth forever." But one of the things that stuck out to me in verse number 8, it says this: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And we're thinking about this matter of right thinking in a troubled world. How do I think right? Well, one of the ways that you're going to think right is by not putting your confidence in man. You put your trust in man, you're going to get turned around. Because guess what? Man is going to fail. They're going to do something to make you mad. They're going to fall short. They're going to do something that they should not do. They might say something that you don't want to hear. And so as we put our confidence in man, guess what? We're liable to get turned around. The Bible says this. It says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And this is what we see in Psalm 77, if you're there. We saw in the first half of the psalm, if you'll remember, that Asaph was concerned with himself and the problems that troubled him. In the first 9 verses, that's all he discusses. This overwhelming difficulties, these overwhelming problems, and that's all he could see. And it's almost as if that he was claiming that God was absent in his life. You remember as he speaks down through these things, there's a part where he's comparing times of past to the times of present, and he's almost on the precipice of blaming God for inaction. As a matter of fact, when you get down towards the middle part of this psalm, he asks some questions, and these questions are pretty shocking. And he says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever?" We just read in Psalm 118, the mercy of the Lord does what? Endures forever. And yet, here this man, as he's asking, is God's mercy gone? Not just for the moment, but he says forever. He begins to speak in absolutes. And I just want to remind you that when you get turned around in your thinking, you're going to start speaking in absolutes as well. You start making the negatives an absolute. You turn your negatives into eternal things. Like, this is the way it's always going to be. This is the way life is. I'm stuck with this. And that's not truth, though, because we read otherwise in the Word of God. In verses 10 down through the rest of the chapter, where we get to is Asaph turns his thinking from looking at self, which the result of that is misery. When you get consumed with self, when you get occupied solely with self, you become selfish. And a result of that is misery. misery. But now we see the occupation of Asaph's heart and mind is with God. And when we take our eyes off of self and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, you might say, the beginning of our lives, our true life. He's the author, but he is also the finisher of our faith. Sometimes it is, we stop at the author part. We say, man, I'm saved. That's it. Oh, no, that's not it. Hey, God's taking us somewhere. The Lord Jesus is leading us, and he's doing a work in our lives. He's not only the author of our faith, we'd agree with that. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. But he is also the finisher of our faith. And we're following him. Yes, there's difficulties to face. There's no doubt. We live in a troubling world that will not change this side of glory. There is coming a day when these troubles will be gone. But that's not right now. We're in the in-between, as I said. So Asaph turns his mind and he has now this occupation with God. We saw in verse number 10, he did this first. He identified his infirmity. Notice what he says in verse 10. And he said, this is my infirmity. It's so important for you and I to recognize the infirmity that we face. And look, most of the time we try to pin the tail on the donkey, the wrong donkey. We try and blame our foul attitude on everyone else. But the truth of the matter is God has given us a free will. He's given us the ability to choose. And if you're a child of God, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, he's given us eternal life. And he's also given us the ability to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so we have all the tools to make right choices and to have right thinking. And so if we're going to properly pin the tail on the donkey, we have to understand that our thinking needs help. How can this take place? I gave you four items before we moved on to these I will statements. First of all, you need to pray for help. Pray for help. Without asking for help, how are you going to get help? You must ask help. Ask for help. This is fundamental. By the way, let me just help you with this. You cannot help somebody who doesn't want help. You'll be the most frustrated person in all the world trying to help someone who wants no help. You need to ask for help. You got to pray and ask for help. And so you pray and ask for help. Next, Russell mentioned this morning, Brother Russell, you must take in the Word of God. That's not optional. That is by necessity. There's no doubt. You will not make it in the Christian life, so to speak, at least in the joy-filled way that Christ wants you to, without taking in the Word of God. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. You must take in the Word of God. So pray for help. Take in the Word of God. Then number three, yield to the Holy Spirit. This includes what God illuminates to you in the Scriptures. So as God is teaching you, as God is showing you things in the Scriptures, the Bible describes the Bible as a mirror. It shows us how we really are. As God reveals truths to you, the Holy Spirit's at work, you must say, yes, Lord. You have to yield. You can't say this, okay, I prayed for help, I'm taking in the Word of God, but I'm not going to listen to anything it says. And then lay it at the feet of God as to why things aren't changing. You see, you got to pray for help. You must take in the Word of God. You must yield to the Holy Spirit. And we must ask forgiveness for our sinful thinking. There's some cleansing that needs to take place. So notice in your notes, letter B, the insistence on right thinking. And in verses 10 through 12, I'm going to read them. And then we're going to skip down because I'm going to ask you a question. But I'm going to read these I will statements. Now let's repeat those two words together this morning. I will. Ready? I will. That was pretty weak. Let's try again. I will. Listen, if you're a Christian, you need to make some I will statements. You're going to have to make a choice. This thing's not on autopilot. I mean, we get this idea that, hey, I trust in Christ as my Savior, and it's just autopilot from here on out. No, it's not on autopilot. You're going to have to say, I will. I will. Just like David or Daniel purposed in his heart, he made an I will statement, and you'll see this over and over again in the book of Psalms, these I will statements. I'm reading Psalm 119 right now, that real long psalm. And you'll see over and over again that the psalmist there talks about the word of God, but he makes some I will statements. He says, I'm going to make a choice. I am going to make a choice. This is what I'm going to do. And the psalmist here says in verse 10 through 12, notice it with me. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity. But the first one right here, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Brother Russell mentioned El Elyon. Here it is right here. We saw last week that that connects us back with Abraham. Remember, as Abraham defeated all those kings, what a miraculous deliverance that God gave to him. And we're introduced for the first time to that name, the Most High God. Melchizedek comes out and here's the Most High God. And so we see that that signifies victory. Victory. How? Through small numbers. How is that possible? How can you defeat all these kings? How can you defeat all these armies? Just a small handful of folks. Hey, by God, the Most High God, that's how. And we see this victory in El Elyon. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And then we saw, secondly, how that connects us into his grandson, Jacob. You remember old Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster, the deceiver. Old Jacob's going to weasel his way into God's promises. Listen, you don't have to weasel your way into God's promises. When God says something, you can take it to the bank. It's going to take place. And we understand that at one point, Jacob got humbled and he got on his face and he sought God. And it was at that point, at the 4J book, that God touched him and disabled him. You say, boy, what a blessing to be disabled by God. Listen, some of the greatest blessings in all of the Christian life are to be disabled by God. Why is that? Because then we don't trust in self. We must rely upon God. And here Jacob's halting on his cane the rest of his life, a forever reminder that, look, I don't have sufficiency in myself. I can't do it without God. But somewhere along the way, we saw this, that Jacob got away from that. And by the way, if we're honest as Christians, we've experienced the same thing. We're up here, and then we get away from God. And God has to call us back to that place of Bethel, the house of God. He has to call us back to that place of remembrance of who God is. And guess what they had to do? They had to get all the filth out of their house, get rid of all the idols, get themselves cleaned up. Hey, wash yourselves. Tomorrow, we're going to meet with God. And we find once again that Jacob is called by God Israel, a prince with God. And it was in that time that two deaths took place. You remember his beloved wife as she was birthing a son. That last son she would birth. And she said, as she was passing away, his name is Benoni. This situation stinks, in other words. This is a bad day. This is a day of sorrow. Lost my handmaid, now we're losing my dear wife. This is a day of sorrow. And in faithful triumph in El Elyon, the years of the most right, the years of my right hand of the Most High, Israel, not Jacob, Israel says, no, this is not the son of sorrow. This is Benjamin, the son of my right hand. This isn't a day of sorrow. This is a day of rejoicing. Why? Because God's in control. That's why. Because God's doing something. God's working in this world. Hey, we wake up today. Guess what? God's still working in this world. God's accomplishing a marvelous work, and we get to be a part of it. That's awesome, isn't it? Russell. Amen. Amen. So the question I'm going to ask, and I think you all already know the answer where we stopped last week, is where can I find a source of God's works? God's worked in times past. He's worked in the present, as it says right here in verse number 11 of Psalm 77. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. If God has worked in the past, he's working in the present, he'll work in the future. Where do we find that source of works? If we're going to say, I will remember this. Instead of me looking at self and sorrow and difficulty, I'm going to look at God, and I'm going to look how good he is. I'm going to look at what he's done. Where are we going to find that record? Where are we going to find the source? Somebody raise your hand. The Bible. I think the most obvious answer is the Word of God. But I want you to realize there's two sources. And I don't know, you have this blanks in your notes. Number one, in your own past, personally. In your own past, personally. I love this statement, and I heard it by Dr. Clarence Sexton. He said this. He said, in order to be a witness in the noun sense, a noun, by the way, is a person, place, or thing. I'm just going back to English because I've been out of school for a long time, and I'm sure many of you have as well. To be a witness in the noun sense, you must first be a witness. To be a witness, I'm sorry, in the verb sense, you must first be a witness in the noun sense. Does that make sense? In other words, if I'm going to testify of God, I must know God. If I'm going to look to what God's done in my life, I have to have been reconciled to God. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, to witness in the verb sense, I must be a witness in the noun sense. I must have witnessed God already. And I remember some time ago that I was in need to replace the windows in our house. We bought a house. It's an older house, 1958. And all the windows in there had old windows. And what they did is they put storm glass windows on top of the old windows. But they were porous. As a matter of fact, we had a tree cut down in the front yard. My wife describes the dust and everything else just coming right in. They were that porous. And the seals were bad on them. And I needed to replace the windows. I had absolutely no clue on how to change the windows out. Never done it before. But I was blessed. Why? Because one of the church members came over and he taught me how to replace windows. You see, he had experiential knowledge of the process and the procedure of how to replace windows. And over time, many times that this person met with me and helped me, I received instruction, and now I have experiential knowledge on the changing of windows. Now, don't come up to me after Sunday school and say, "Hey, Pastor James, I need all my windows changed." But listen, I'd be happy to talk to you about it and show you some things. It's no problem. But I would have never asked just anyone to help me to change the windows. Can you imagine if I had walked into Walmart and just found the first person I ran into and said, "Hey, would you come help me to change some windows at my house? I'm going to buy these expensive windows. Come to my house and we're just going to figure it out. We're going to figure it out as we go." No, I wouldn't have done that. The fact is that this brother had personal knowledge of this subject, and that meant a lot to me. You see, just the same, you and I who are saved, we have experiential knowledge of knowing the Lord. We have the experiences through our lives. You say, why have I gone through all this trouble? Why has God allowed me to go through all these difficulties? Well, in some cases, the Lord expects you to take those experiences and to testify of his goodness and his greatness. The Lord expects you to go to someone else who's dealing with the same things and say, "Hey, God can carry you through this. I've been there. And we have these experiences through our lives and how God has worked in us and He's worked through us. Many can look back and remember, although as we get older, our memory fades more, but we seem to have certain memories that are etched in our hearts like darts. Many of us can look back and remember where they were. Where were you? And where are you today? Think back 5, 10, 20 years, whatever it may be, and look at how good God's been to you. Look at how good God has carried you through. The things that God has done in your lives are amazing. And we can testify of God's goodness. We can testify of God's providential work. I'm always amazed as we look back at things. It's so clear, as they say, hindsight is 20/20, to see God's hand at work. And we see all along that God was doing something. And sometimes it is, we look back like that and we're surprised at how God brought everything together. But guess what? His awesome plan is always like that. And we look back and we say, how did it happen? How is it possible? And we see God's hand at work. Listen, we find a source there of God's goodness. We can see God's faithfulness in our lives. I just alluded to it this morning, how our mercy runs short, doesn't it? Our mercy runs short, but God's mercy endureth forever. You and I could say the same about God's faithfulness. Our faithfulness oftentimes runs short, doesn't it? But not God's. He's faithful to 1,000 generations, the Bible says. You see, you and I have been given memory. Some say, boy, that's a curse. But we have the ability to remember. I could go back into times past to remember how it is that God worked in the midst of the most difficult situations. Asaph is not comparing his present situation to the past now in a selfish way, but he's drawing strength from his recollection of God's goodness in the past. In other words, when we do that, when we go back to the past, and we say, man, God is good. God is good. God's done this. God's done that. God's been sovereign. God's worked marvelously in my life. What we're affirming is the immutability of God, the fact that He does not change. He's not fickle like you and I. We're affirming the immutability of God. He does not change. He's the same wonder-working good God He's always been. And we see this. I think of a song my wife has sung here many times at Sharon Baptist Church, and I pray it doesn't make her cry, but the words go something like this. Lately, I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change it if I could. Because through it all, God's been good. Goes on, it says, times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears. How many can identify with that? But I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You think how close God draws you in the difficult times. How close He seems to be. And it turns upside down the experiences of difficulty into experiences of the most joy, you see. He says, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I had more gains than losses. And I've known more joy than hurt. His grace rolled down upon me undeserved. How true that is. We have not only in the Word of God personally, but I want you to understand in the word of our own past personally, but we have in the word of God presently. In the word of God presently. My friend, you and I are highly blessed, and I pray that if nothing else, you'd walk away this morning realizing this simple truth as a child of God. You are so highly blessed. You couldn't possibly, even if you stood all day today, enumerate how blessed you truly are. But we're highly blessed. Why? Because we hold in our hands the complete revelation of God. This Bible that you have in front of you, this Bible, this Word of God that He has preserved, that He has given to us, this oldest book in all the world right here, this Bible, we're so highly blessed to have it. God has delivered it to us. He's given it to us in our own language. What a blessing. And it's full of examples. We find in the Word of God, God's goodness. All that we know, He said it this morning, all that we know concerning God's salvation is revealed to us in this book. Everything we know about God except what we can find out by natural revelation is revealed to us in this book. You see God's goodness. We see God's grace. We see God's mercy. And we see Him extending that especially on behalf of His children. You could turn through the pages of this blessed book without any understanding at all and come away and understand this, that God loves you and He cares for you. You say, I don't have anybody in this world. I don't have anybody in this world. Hey, you've got God. He loves you. He cares for you. He sees you. He's the God who sees. He's the God who knows. He's the God who provides. And we're so blessed. We consider Romans chapter 15. It says in verses 4 through 7, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, that you and me, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You say, I don't have any comfort. How much have you been in your Bible, child of God? You say, nothing comforts me. How much have you been in the Word of God? How often have you flipped through these pages? You want comfort? You want hope? Go to the Bible. Is the source of all comfort and the source of all hope. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one towards another. You know what God designs for you and I? What does He design for us to all have the same mind? Like-minded, single-mindedness. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. You see, that's pretty hard. That's pretty hard, and it is. We're all different people, aren't we? We have different likes and dislikes. Some of you might not like the color of this carpet. Some of you like Scrapple, and I'm praying for you. I don't know why you would ever like such a thing like that. But God calls us to be like-minded. Can you imagine one day when we're in the presence of God, we're all going to be like-minded? There's not going to be any of this. We're going to be all headed the same direction, praising the same God, worshiping the same Savior, bowing down in His light and His countenance and His presence. It's going to be wonderful. The Bible says to grant you that you be like-minded one to another. How? According to Christ Jesus. That you may be of one mind and one mouth to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you can't sing, you're going to sing. You're all going to glorify God one day. If you don't do so now, it's all going to take place. Wherefore, He says, because of this, how am I supposed to like everyone? He says, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us. Think how God received you. He took you when you were at your worst. He took you when you were at enmity with God. He took you when you were the most unlovable. You were enemies with Him. And He says, as I took you, you take one another. As I took you, you take one another. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What constrains us? The love of Christ does. What do I do it for? Because Christ is my goal. When we consider all that's recorded in the Word of God, it causes us this, to be of the right mind. How do I get my mind right? Take in the Word of God. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You will have right thinking. It's right-mindedness, singular-mindedness. Notice what he says here in these last two I will statements, verse number 12. The Bible says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. These two I will statements in the passage are coupled together. They're joined together. Do you see it? He says, I'll meditate. I will meditate of thy work and then do what? Talk of thy doings. We just listened to a sermon the other day on our way back, and the evangelist was speaking, and he says this. He says, if you're a worshiper of God, you will be a witness. You see, you must be a worshiper of God first to be a witness. We see this very principle right here in the passage. He says, I'll meditate, I'll turn over in my mind. This will be what I think upon of thy goodness, of thy works, of thy ways. I'm going to meditate on those things. I'm going to meditate on the things that are truly good, those things that are truly lovely, those things that are truly of good report, those things that are honest. I will turn those over in my mind, and guess what flows out of that? You ever get around somebody that all they can talk about is what God's done? You get around somebody and all they can say is, what has God done in my life? You know why that is? Because they've taken time to think on God. They've taken time to take in the Word of God and turn it over in their minds. They can't help it. They can't help it, man. When you worship God, you become a witness. Hey, let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you what God's done in my life, where He's brought me from, where He's taken me to. And see, if you're a worshiper, you'll be a witness. And we see this, I will meditate also of thy work, I will talk of thy doings. Remember how it is the Lord Jesus Christ stated this in Luke chapter 6. Listen carefully. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Now some might say, oh, this is talking about salvation. Oh, I think it's talking about what you put in your heart. The Bible says that if you have a good treasure, then you bring forth that which is good. The Bible says if you hoard up that which is bad, if you just go ahead and take in all the bad, all the negative, then guess what's going to come out? What is your treasure, my friend? Let me ask it this way. What are you depositing into your heart? What are you putting in? You see, you want to know what you're putting in, see what comes out. Why do you say that? Well, the Bible says, what your treasure is, is what comes forth. We see the word treasure is speaking about a deposit of goods. The location is the heart. Can you imagine? We give a child a penny bank. We tell them, son, I want you to put all your pennies in there. Teaching you how to save. Put your pennies in there. You haven't put it in that old penny bank. As a parent, you intend to teach your child the principle of saving their money. And so the day comes. You say, son, come here. It's time to go get the penny bank. We're going to see what you've been treasuring up. What have you been putting in? Perhaps the child never put any money in that bank. Wouldn't it be sad? You break it open. You have the thrill and excitement, ready to take your son, and you're going to take all that money they've been treasuring up. You're going to take them somewhere and let them buy something of their own. They'll see the value of saving up. They break open the bank, and all that rolls out is a bunch of dust. Boy, what a sad day it would be, wouldn't it? Your plan was to go purchase some item they've been wanting, but there's nothing. There's nothing there. My friend, so it is with the bankrupt Christian who does not place the Word of God into his heart. But imagine a child that placed in that bank fake money. You've all seen it. Fake dollar bills, little gold coins. And again, you go to open up the bank only to find what the child's put in. And someone speaks of all the bad and none of the good. When someone dwells or meditates on nothing but that which is bad, they will bring out of their heart exactly what they've been putting in. Psalm 77, verse 12, states the same principle. He says, I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Asaph did not just remember the works of God, but he spent time thinking about the Lord. He spent time thinking about how it is that God had worked. He turned them over in his mind to the extent that it was what was found in his heart. And because of this, we see the second part. What is the result of this? He spoke. He spoke. He testified of the Lord's work. He testified of the Lord's doing. This evangelist said this, you know, he said, we're guilty as preachers of going about it the wrong way, trying to get people to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do everything we can. We try and guilt them into coming to meetings, try and guilt them into coming and showing up for soul winning. Where the real problem is they haven't put in. They haven't worshiped God and placed in their hearts. So how are they going to pay out what they don't have? You see. And we see this principle, Asaph, here now turns his attention. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, meditation makes rich talking. It is to be lamented that so much of our conversation of professors is utterly barren because they have taken no time for contemplation. A meditative man should be a talker. The subject of our meditation should be choice, and then our talking would be edifying. If we would meditate on folly, in effect to speak wisdom, our double-mindedness will soon be known to all man. In other words, you can try to fake the Christian life all you want, but it'll be evident by the things that you say. It'll be evident by how you walk. You can put on all the nice clothes you want to. You can come to church 1,000 times a day. But if you're not putting it in, you cannot take it out. He says, holy talk following upon meditation has a consoling power, for in it for ourselves as well as those for who listen. Hence its value in the connection in which we find it in this passage. I think so often about this matter of prayer, and as we go to the Lord, we think sometimes, what's the purpose? God knows everything. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows the request I'm going to make before I request it. God's will is going to be accomplished. So what's the point? But you know what happens, friend? You change. When you go to God, when you cry out to Him, when you surrender, you change. It changes your heart to go to God in prayer. It changes your heart to pour out your life to Him. It's a wonderful thing. And we see the principle of this in this passage. I say all that to say this, my friend. Begin to speak of God's goodness and see how your spirit will be lifted. Begin to tell others about God's goodness and recount the message of the Bible to them. Meditate on that which is good and share with others the greatness of God. And soon you will discover that the clouds have been lifted and the sun, S-O-N, begins to shine. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein, notice, with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that it is an I will day for the Christians that are here. I will meditate on all of thy doings, and I will talk of them as well. Father, help us to make some I will choices this morning as we hear the preaching of your word in just a few moments. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.